Well, over the past few Lord's Day evenings, we have been tracing the life of Judah through these later chapters in the book of Genesis. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Israel in whom God worked a remarkable change, in whose life God took up and used in his redemptive purposes. Judah's story began back really in chapter 37, where he took the lead in conspiring with his other brothers to sell Jacob's favourite son, Joseph, into slavery. They didn't like the fact that Joseph's dreams revealed that he would be the one whom God would work through, and which would involve the rest of the family bowing down to him. So we saw in that chapter the other brothers jealous of Joseph's prominent position, both in the family home and also in the plans of God. And then in chapter 38, we saw that Judah forsook his family and he went to live among the Canaanites, and he married one of their daughters and he got caught up in their worship and their practices. But then at the end of chapter 38, the turning point in Judah's life comes when he's convicted of his sin through his daughter-in-law Tamar. Judah's first two sons were married to Tamar, but both of them died because of their wickedness. And Judah promised to let her marry his third son once he was old enough. And levirate marriage was a common practice in those days, and it became the law for the people of Israel. The next brother would marry his dead brother's wife and provide an heir for him if they had no children. So Judah promised that his third son would be given to Tamar, but Judah had no intention of keeping this promise. And so eventually, when Tamar realizes this, she disguises herself as a religious prostitute, and she puts herself in Judah's path. And a few months later, she's found to be pregnant, and Judah is outraged and demands she be burned. And at this point, she produces the belongings that Judah had left with her as a pledge, showing him to be the father of her children. And in that moment, Judah realizes that he's not a righteous man. This woman acted more righteously than he did. And so he takes her and her two children into his home. So that's the beginnings of Judah that we saw in chapters 37 and 38. And then we meet with Judah again later on, after we hear more of the story of Joseph. We come back to Judah in chapters 42 and 43 of Genesis. And we find that he's changed. We find him now back with his father and with his family. But by this time, there's a severe famine in the land. So Jacob sends his sons to Egypt, where there's supposed to be great storehouses of grain. And we know that from the story of Joseph, that God gave Joseph dreams whereby he was told to save up in the good years so that they could survive the famine in the bad years. So word gets around that Egypt has food, and so Jacob sends his sons to Egypt, but he refuses to send Benjamin with them. See, Benjamin was the only other son of Rachel, and he's become the new favourite in the family. But when they get to Egypt, the prime minister they meet with insists that they bring Benjamin with him the next time, or else they won't be allowed to buy any more grain. And this, of course, is Joseph testing his brothers. He wants to know that Benjamin is all right and that he hasn't been treated as Joseph himself was. So when they go back to their father, Jacob still refuses to allow Benjamin to go with them. And after probably about a year, things are now getting desperate, and they're running out of grain again. And so now in chapter 43, which we really considered last week, Judah steps up and promises to be the surety for Benjamin. He will lay down his life for Benjamin if need be, and he will take the blame if anything happens to him. And in this we have a picture of what Christ has done for his people. He is the one who is the surety of the new covenant, the guarantee that any debt will be met by him. And so the debt that our sins have incurred before God, that we should be paying, he paid by laying down his life. He took the debt of our sin and gave us, his people, the credit of his perfect righteousness. And so last week, we left Judah travelling down to Egypt with full responsibility for young Benjamin. But would he keep his promise? Boys and girls, do you ever make promises to your mum and dad? Do you ever say that you'll go and tidy your room? Do you ever promise not to get your clothes dirty when you're out playing? Do you always keep those promises? Well, in the story that we're reading tonight, Judah made a promise to his dad. Judah and all his brothers were going down to Egypt, and that was a very dangerous journey. And so Judah promised his dad that he would look after his little brother Benjamin, and he would make sure nothing happened to him. And so tonight we're going to see if Judah keeps his promise or not. And tonight we discover in chapter 44 that Judah's going to be put to the test, not only by Joseph, but by the Lord. So when the brothers were sent away again with grain after dining with Joseph, Joseph has secretly got his servant to place his cup in Benjamin's bag. And then he catches up with them and accuses them of stealing it, and declares that whichever of them has stolen it shall remain in Egypt as Joseph's slave. And of course, whose bag is the cup found in? Benjamin's. And so Joseph's happy to send off the rest of them, but to keep Benjamin. And so the brother's sin has found them out. And Judah acknowledges this in verse 16 of chapter 44. God has seen all they have done, and they'll have to answer for it. It looks like they'll have to tell their father that Rachel's second son is also lost. And what follows from verse 18 onwards is actually the longest speech in the book of Genesis. Judah now steps forward and pleads for Benjamin's life. And it's the plea of a humble and contrite heart. Judah had promised his father to be Benjamin's surety. And so here he is. What do we find him doing? Taking the blame upon himself for what Benjamin has supposedly done. Now, we know that Benjamin didn't steal this cup. We know that this was Joseph's trick. But to Judah, who doesn't know this, it looks like Benjamin is guilty. He's in debt to Joseph for his misdeed. He's now in slavery to Joseph for his trespass against him. And what does Judah do? Well, really, verse 33 is the verse we're mainly in tonight. Judah offers himself as the substitute. Judah is saying, "Condemn me instead and let my brother go free." Judah's saying, "I'll take the blame. I'll take the punishment. I'll be cut off. I'll offer my life for his." Judah, who committed all those sins, who was so far from God, has now been brought back to God, and now we see him here really as a type of Christ. Because here is a foretaste of what Jesus Christ has come and has done for his people. As the hymn says, in my place, condemned, he stood. I'll take the blame, I'll take the punishment, I'll be cut off, my life for his. My friends, if you're going to take anything away tonight, I want you just to take three words to think upon. In my place. In my place. That's what Jesus Christ has done for his people. He's stood there in their place. Why did he die on the cross? He wasn't being punished for his own sin. Because he had no sin of his own. He'd never done anything wrong in his entire life. There was no reason for him to be punished. There was no reason for him to die. There was no reason for God to judge him and to condemn him. Because he's perfect. So why? He was there as the substitute for his people. He was there being punished for what they have done wrong, so that they won't have to be punished. We speak about two places that people go when they die, heaven and hell. Hell is where people are punished for their sins that they have committed in their life. Heaven is where they're not. Heaven is where there is all the joy and blessing of being in the presence of God. The thing is, everyone has sinned. Everyone deserves to go to hell and to be punished in hell. But some people don't. Some people go to heaven instead. Why is that? It's because Jesus Christ went to hell for them and died on the cross for them, so they wouldn't have to go to hell, so they can go to heaven instead. We can't make it any more simple than that. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ is punished so that his people don't have to be punished from a holy God who punishes sin. Instead, they are brought to know God, they are brought into fellowship with God and enjoy life with him now and for eternity. People of God deserve to go to hell, but they don't, because Jesus Christ comes as their substitute and suffers that hell on the cross so that there is no more punishment for their sin. They cannot be condemned because Jesus Christ has taken it all. God's wrath has been turned on him. So all that's left is life. Life for the people of God. And that's what you do. That's what the gospel call is, to come to Jesus Christ. To trust that he stood in your place there. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be trusting in Christ. That he did that for you. He took the punishment you deserve. That's all we require for you to be a member of the church. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the promise that God gives in his word. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. As Paul writes, it is by grace you are saved through faith. And when we do trust in Christ, when we come in faith, fruit is produced whereby we love him and we are committed to him, to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what we see Judah doing for Benjamin, being condemned in his place, willingly putting himself forward. That's what Jesus Christ has done by coming into this world and dying on the cross for his people's sin. And is that your hope tonight? Is he your hope tonight? Because there is nothing else worth putting your hope in for eternity. There is no one else worth trusting in. Only Jesus Christ. So Judah keeps his promise. Judah pleads that he may be sold into slavery so that Benjamin can go free. He led the way in making Joseph a slave, didn't he, back in chapter 37. He was the ringleader. But now he is the one determined not to make Benjamin a slave by becoming a slave himself. And what reason does Judah give to Joseph for allowing this exchange to take place? Why should Benjamin be spared? Well, Judah simply says in verse 20, his father loves him. His father loves him. Wasn't this why they sold Joseph? They were jealous of their father's love for Joseph. But now, rather than hating his father, Judah identifies himself so closely with his father that he cannot bear the thought of his grief. He's seen it already before, and it forced him to leave home when Joseph was taken. And he realizes it's better that he is lost to Jacob than Benjamin is. So Judah would have prepared Egyptian slavery rather than breaking his father's heart. What about us? What do we prefer? Will we choose suffering over sin, knowing what God thinks of sin? It is always better to suffer than to sin. Always, always, always. And so we see the result of Judah's intercession at the beginning of chapter 45. How does Joseph respond to this? He can't bear it anymore. He breaks down and he reveals himself to his brothers. And the family are reunited and the family are taken out of the land of Canaan when there's famine, and they're brought down into Egypt, where they live together for the remainder of their lives. Judah did more than he realised by putting his life on the line for Benjamin. By honouring his vow and honouring God, he brought great blessing to his family. He expected to be put into slavery and for his family to have grain for maybe a little while longer, maybe another year. But that's not what happened. As Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Judah and his family were invited by Joseph down to Egypt to dwell in the land of Goshen. And Jacob was reunited with his long-lost son, Joseph. And it's interesting, if you flip over to chapter 46 of Genesis to verse 28, that when they're making preparations to make the big move, that Jacob sends Judah ahead. Judah's the one who goes before the rest of the family to prepare to meet Joseph in Goshen. Judah is taking over as the leader of Israel now. He surrendered his life and he reconciled the family with Joseph. And now he leads his people into the new land. Just as Christ laid down his life, and he has now gone before his people to prepare a place for them. The difference is that Judah didn't actually have to go into slavery, but Jesus did have to suffer more than we can even begin to imagine. And so we finish this series in the life of Judah by looking briefly over in chapter 49, where we read, looking at Jacob's final prophetic words to him. Now, we're not going to have a detailed exposition of this prophecy, but really what we should see is how everything that Jacob said to Judah was looking ahead to how these things would be fulfilled within Judah's people in the centuries to come. What we should see is how these things really point to Christ and find their fulfilment in him. Verse 8, where it says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. wait a minute, what about Joseph's dreams? What about Joseph's dreams where all his family would bow down to him? What's happening now? Everyone's bowing down to Judah. That happened for Joseph. God's vision to him in those dreams came true. They all came to Egypt and they all bowed down to Joseph. But in the days to come, the other tribes are actually going to bow down to Judah's tribe. Judah is actually taking the place of Joseph here. We see in verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah. See, Judah will become the royal tribe, the tribe from which David and his descendants would come and would sit on Israel's throne. See, Joseph played his part, but Joseph's work is done in God's redemptive purposes. Joseph's role in God's plan was to prepare the way for the whole of Israel to enter Egypt, so that God would then deliver them in 400 years and would lead them through the wilderness to Canaan. And there, Judah would settle into the southern part of the land, and Jerusalem would be established as the throne of David, and the temple of God would be built there. So, as we've said already, the final chapters of Genesis, yes, there's a great story of Joseph going on here, but really, there's also interwoven into that story that of Judah. That's why chapter 38 is not out of place when we find Joseph getting sold into slavery in Egypt and we're desperate to know what happens next. Chapter 38 is all about Judah and about the turning point in Judah's life, how he is convicted and is brought back to the Lord. God is doing more than we can even begin to imagine. God works in a realm that we cannot even see. We do not know what he's doing in our lives and in the lives of all those around us. And so here we have the blessing upon Judah and the promise made to him. And of course, from this tribe, we see also in these verses that the Lion of Judah would come and who would bring salvation to his people. And that's Jesus Christ, the Lion who came and brought salvation by becoming the Lamb slain, who now sits on the throne and reigns on high. So my friends, that's Judah. A murderous, jealous, idolatrous adulterer. But a man whose life was graciously caught up in the purposes of God. And through a long, painful process, God changed him and made him arguably the finest, godliest man out of all his brothers. And used his life to show us Christ and to bring forth Christ from his line. No life, no matter how dark, how bad, how far from God, is beyond redemption. Because where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Judah put himself forward as Benjamin's substitute. But the greater reality is that in thousands of years to come, Jesus would put himself forward as Judah's substitute and the substitute of all his people whom the Father gave him in eternity. Is he your substitute this night? Are you trusting in him and in him alone? Is this your hope that you will not be condemned at the last day because Jesus Christ has gone and stood condemned in your place? May this example of Judah reveal more to us about what Christ has done for his people. Hope we can also see God's sovereignty in Judah's life, how through it all, through his wanderings, through his misdeeds, through his plotting and through his coming back, God has had his hand upon him and he has his hand upon all his people, and he knows exactly what he's doing with us. We are clay in his hands, and no time is wasted to him. God can use us in ways that we cannot even imagine. But will we just surrender ourselves to him, give ourselves to him unreservedly, lay ourselves on his altar that he might use us as he sees fit? So, my friends, that's Judah. And we thank the Lord for giving us this wonderful story of a life that was changed. And may he use it to change our lives and to conform us more into the image of his Son. Amen. Let's come before the Lord again in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word to us this night. We thank you that so early on in the pages of Scripture we have a wonderful picture of the saving work of Christ. We ask then that our very lives should be defined by him, that we would find our identity in him, and that all our joy would be found in knowing him and belonging to him. We ask that you would bless our time of fellowship together this night. Bless the food that we are about to partake of. We thank you for those who have prepared it for us. We ask that you would go before us and that we would be encouraged to live our lives for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ this week. Fill us with your Spirit and enable us to speak the things concerning him, and that we might be encouraged and edified in our own souls and built up. Hear our prayers, we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing Psalm 97 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 97 on page 360. Psalm 97, singing verses 8 to 12. Page 360. Zion did hear, and joyful was, glad Judah's daughters were. They much rejoiced, O Lord, because thy judgments did appear. For thou, O Lord, art high above all things on earth that are. Above all other gods thou art exalted very far. Hate ill, all ye that love the Lord, his saints' souls keepeth he. And from the hands of wicked men he sets them safe and free. For all those that be righteous, sown is a joyful light, and gladness sown is for all those that are in heart upright. Ye righteous in the Lord rejoice, express your thankfulness, when ye into your memory do call his holiness. We'll sing verses 8 to 12.